on the Hammond station, and thought I was going to get to go on it. This today, the guy was, we got a date and a time and everything set, and I send him a copy, and then he calls back and says, "We're going to have to put it on hold. I was going too fast." And so it looks like Hammond's got somebody candidating, so they want him to be the one that runs the show. So put me on hold for a while. We'll see. My wife was hedging bets how soon he's going to kick me off. I did a gentle one. Yeah. Some guy from California. Okay, 1 Samuel 16. Did you get who you needed to? Yep. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to see possibly the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And help us also to see the vulnerable state that we are all in. In this world, we are the world is our enemy, the spirits are our enemy, our flesh is our enemy. And so all of us are going to succumb to this enemy sometime in our lives, and sometimes some are really wounded bad. I do pray you'd help us to understand that and try to help our wounded soldiers rather than kick them while they're down, and help us to be faithful and true to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 16. Okay, 15, that's one of those real informative chapters, and that's when Saul is officially he's officially rejected in chapter 13, but then the Lord makes it doubly rejected in chapter 15. So now chapter 16, we're going to find out who's going to be the replacement. And it's funny how the average church, when they look for a replacement of a pastor or somebody, you know what they always look for? Education. That's what they always look for. Years ago, this church was looking for a pastor. I forget which one it was. I don't know if it was after Arsenault. I think it was after Arsenault, but Dad was deacon, and so they put out a survey into the church what they were looking for in the pastors, and then he showed me the survey. What kind of education should he have? 4 years school, 3 years seminary, 4 years school, 3 years seminary, 4 years. I thought, oh, brother, that was years ago. And, I thought, man, somebody's not reading their Bible much. But things have changed, praise the Lord. I didn't get a cemetery education or a seminary. So, but that's sadly what people look for. What the Lord looks for is he looks into the heart. That's what he looks at. And if that heart's not right, there's nothing a person is going to do to make God change his mind except for us to change our heart. 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Okay, done crying. Forget crying. No more crying, he says. Get over it. It's like in Numbers 16, when those people went down into the heart of the earth and said, "No crying. Forget it." They had what's coming to them. And the ones that griped at Moses for the ones who died, you know, that went into the earth, it's like, what did they think? He had a remote control that he can open up the earth and make it swallow them up? The ones that griped at Moses for that event, God turned around and said, "Okay, I'll strike you dead with fire." But yet, I'm sure it hurt because Samuel was, you know, he worked a lot with Saul. But the Lord said, "Okay, it's done, down. It's done. We're going to go find somebody else." So then he says, "Fill thine horn with oil, olive oil. Go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do." And notice that, "I will show thee what thou shalt do." A lot of times, many times, when the Lord has us to do something, we want to know all the dotting the I's, the crossing of the T's. And there's times where we just got to make one step, and then the Lord shows something else to make another step, and the Lord shows something else and another step. Sometimes if the Lord would show you everything that's going on down the road, you wouldn't want to go down that road. And so this is like the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness. You know, just follow the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, and just keep following that. So sometimes the Lord does reveal some things to you. Sometimes he doesn't. And so you just follow what he has shown you. And if you follow what he has shown you, then he'll show you more as you go. So he said to Samuel in verse 3, I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint him. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Okay, so he's going to look for one of his sons is going to be the king. Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. Okay, today Bethlehem is mostly Muslim territory. I went to Bethlehem on that tour, and boy, you could just feel the tension in the air. Strong Muslim stronghold there. Now, he came to Bethlehem, and notice how the people responds when he came. So evidently, this man had, when he said something, the Lord honored his words. And so they were afraid. Often they were afraid that he came. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? They were afraid what he's going to do. And he said peaceably, I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Okay, now sanctifying yourselves under the Old Testament covenant involved washing of water. Okay, and they had some religious things they had to do under the Old Testament covenant. In the New Testament, we are sanctified by faith, by believing in what the Spirit of God does to us. And then it says, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Big guy, military guy, firstborn characteristics. Oh, he's got to be the one. He's got to be it. I mean, Saul was the man head and shoulders above everybody else, so he's thinking, okay, big guy, got to be a big guy. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now this is the bottom line thing in life. The bottom line thing in life is to get God's blessing. But the thing is you can't force God to give you his blessing or to lay his, the Old Testament term is to lay your hand on you, okay, or to be with you. That's Old Testament terms. And the New Testament is to be approved by God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. Okay, but there are certain occupations where envy is the main characteristic of a lot of people involved with it. Okay, acting is envy is just filtered through it. Professional athletes are terrible at this. Preachers are horrible at this. Just downright disgusting envy. So-and-so across town's got more folks in church. They get jealous. They get mad. Throw a hissy fit. Okay, if God is not going to bless a man, that man needs to get his heart right. Everything depends upon God's blessings. Now, sadly, often when somebody's trying to get God's attention, trying to be used of God, and God's just passing by, I'm like, you're an idiot. I don't want to do anything with you. You know, I've already had one jackass in the past that Balaam rode on. I don't need any more. And there's a Diotrephes in the letter of 2 John or 3 John. Diotrephes, the guy loveth to have the preeminent place. He wants to be top dog. People with frustrated ambition in the work of God are some of the most difficult ones in a church to work with. Now, the way to get God's blessing is pretty simple. It's one, become a fanatic about the words of God. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Never add to, never subtract from. Be honest if you don't understand it. Be honest if you understand a little bit. Don't change it. Don't try to make the Bible say what you want it to say. When you find something in the Bible that disagrees with your belief system, change your belief system. If it's a complex doctrine, don't change it right away. Do further study and ask God to guide you. Be willing to change. That's what sincerity is. Sincerity is somebody who is willing to change what they believe to match the Bible. Somebody who tries to use the Bible to make us say what they want is somebody that God is not going to use. That's a doctrine. They want to be the big shot. A lot of them want to be the big shot, but they don't want to get out there and get shot at. Okay, and so this feller here, the Lord looked on his heart and said, nope, I don't want him. I want somebody else. So that's what the Lord looks at. A lot of times people think, I don't understand why God's using so-and-so. If God knew what I know about them, he wouldn't be using them. Well, that's how it goes. In a church, a lot of times divorce, remarriage is mentioned or comes up. I had a fellow years ago that came to the Rensselaer Church, and I had my suspicions about him. And he told me that he judges a church on one issue. I said, oh, and what is that issue? He said, marriage, divorce, or remarriage. As soon as he said that, I knew I had one of two things. I had me a Pharisee, or I had me a carnal or a baby Christian. That's what I had. How did I know that? Well, because that topic comes up in the Bible, and it is a vitally important topic in Matthew 19 when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. And it comes up again to the carnal Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's what I knew. With time, I figured it out. Pharisee was the one. Tag, you're it. Okay. And, of course, a lot of times the kids let the cat out of the bag, you know, where he quit coming to church, but the kids did. And so the kids said, oh, Dad's looking for another church. I just laugh, get a chuckle out of it. I happened to write a note to him, and I said, well, it looks like the marriage, divorce, remarriage is your big thing. It looks like you don't agree with what I teach on that Bible on that topic. And I said, if you're saved, guess what? You have been divorced and remarried. And what is that? In Romans chapter 7, the illustration is before a person gets saved, their flesh and their soul are married. They're stuck together. At the moment of the new birth, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, takes a sharp two-edged sword, cuts your flesh away from your soul. It's divorced. And this soul is remarried to the Spirit, Christ. That's Romans chapter 7. Man, that's a wonderful truth. Now, what he was thinking is that if you believe in eternal security, you can't believe in ever getting divorced. And I can see the analogy there. I can see the thought process there. But the Bible teaches that one too, where in the Old Testament, when somebody is married, they get divorced, they are now separated, but the second marriage, the second is more binding than the first, according to Deuteronomy 24. And so when we're married, flesh and soul, we get divorced from that, get married, remarried to the Spirit. The second is where eternal security comes into play. The Bible's got all the answers. It covers everything. It's a phenomenal book. It's just an amazing thing. But yet in the Bible, you have, I even heard a preacher say one time, he was ragging on Ruckman, and he said, Ruckman don't even have a right to write a book. I don't remember reading that in the Bible. If that's the case, they better tear out Hosea. 14 chapters, Hosea. You better tear out anything that Solomon wrote. Now, he didn't get a divorce, he just kept adding them. That's acceptable. Better tear out everything he did. How about David? I tell you, how about the entire Bible? Because God divorced Israel in Isaiah 50. And so, because, you know, sometimes the experiences, the difficult experiences that people have gone to, that actually softens their heart. And then when God softens their heart, then he can use them more. Sadness makes the heart, the countenance of the heart better. it says in Ecclesiastes. We don't like sadness. We don't want sadness. But sadness, difficulty that a person goes through, makes you look at reality. Life is full of trouble. And the sadness that you go through is helping you to becoming a better comforter to people when they go through a difficult time. It softens our heart. Okay, then the next boy. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. All three of those were in the military under Saul's, in Saul's army. Verse 10, again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. You see, he's the one that daddy has him do all the chores. The brothers that got him doing all the chores. And he's out there keeping sheep. Oh, man, keeping sheep? How are you going to know how to run a kingdom keeping sheep? You ever deal with sheep? Well, okay, he's out there. There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. Now, it's amazing. The thing about the men in the Bible, often the men that God uses are usually country folks. Sadly, the Christian schools usually encourage the guys to go to the cities so they can get a big crowd, so they can become a big shot. But where the action is with country. Small town country folk. Yeah, it's slower. No, you're not going to build a big church there. But that's usually where God looks to find somebody to do a work for him. Run through the Bible. Abraham, rancher, farm boy. Okay, Joseph took care of the sheep. Joseph was thrown in a pokey for a while. Okay, and then Moses. Now, Moses, he was one of those that was well-educated, military training. But you see, the Lord had to put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years to work that out of his system. Became a shepherd for 40 years, and then he picked the guy. David, shepherd. Okay, and you run through in the New Testament. You go to the apostles. First four, fishermen. One tax collector, but he got right with God and got out of the dishonest business. Okay, Paul. Paul would have been one of those characters that was highly educated, and but yet during his ministry he made tents. So you'll have not many mighty men are called, not many noble. Paul would have been in that noble route, but he was called, but yet he humbled himself. Amos, the writer, was gathering sycamore fruit, had an orchard. Okay, and you'll find that throughout the Bible, men that work with their hands, common sense, it was a common people that heard Jesus gladly. Verse 12, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Ruddy is red-brown, reddish-brown. Okay, ruddy, I use a cross-reference that runs the Song of Solomon 5, verse 10. That is used to describe the physical picture of Jesus Christ. If you want to read what Jesus Christ looked like physically, Song of Solomon 5, 10 through 16 is the description. Okay, he's fair-complected Jewish man, long, bushy, black hair. It says his stomach or legs like marble, strong man, stomach strong, and stuff like that, being a carpenter. Okay, he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. And goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So that came through Samuel. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Okay, so there's the anointing. Now the camera goes back to Mr. Saul. Now, this is Old Testament doctrine. We need to understand this is Old Testament doctrine. Nobody in the Old Testament was born again. Nobody was saved, per se. Nobody had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, none of these people had the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. In fact, they didn't even know the Spirit of God to be a member of the Godhead. None of these people had the spiritual circumcision that the New Testament has. None of them had eternal security. Now, I know Baptists, they cringe on that a lot of times. They try to make all of the Bible fit in some Baptist doctrine, and it doesn't do that. Now, it's kind of funny. The vast majority of Christianity or Christendom believes, like Methodists, Catholics, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Lutherans, believe that a born-again believer can lose their salvation. The vast majority of them believe that. And they've got Scripture. But then there's a faction that believes you can't lose your salvation. It's usually the Dutch Reformed, Baptist. The Baptists are on both sides of the fence. Okay, but generally on this side, but you got your United Baptist, your Free Will Baptist, they're on that side, we can lose it. Okay, and then Presbyterians. Presbyterians are hyper-Calvinists. They're on that side, and they got Scripture, so they both got Scripture. But the thing is, you look at the Scripture, rightly divide it, and discover the ones on this side are finding Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, Revelation 12, Revelation 14, Ezekiel 18. That's the Scripture. I was talking to a guy in jail one time about this, and he was arguing with me, and he ran out of Scripture trying. I always thought that was weird. The ones in jail was trying to say that they could lose their salvation, and I was the one to say they couldn't. I would have thought we'd have switched. Okay, so he's going on and on and on, and he ran out of verses. I said, man, you didn't even use some of the better ones. Like, and I gave him a few. So he turned to him and read them. He said, see, I told you. I said, you don't get it. I told you the verses. And then answered them. But, you know, how do you deal with that? It's phenomenal. Now, Mr. Saul in the Old Testament, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Okay, in the New Testament, a person cannot get unborn again. The Spirit of God will not depart from them. We can grieve him, we can quench him, we can resist him. But the New Testament promise, he is with them forever. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, some folks have a difficult time with that. I had a guy leave the Rensselaer Church for about 2 years because he was mad at me. He didn't tell me what he's mad about. He did when he came back. He said, 2 years ago, you said that God can create evil. I said, yeah. He's reading Isaiah 45. He read verse 7, I form the light, create darkness, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He said, well, there it is. I said, yeah, there it is, isn't it? Took you 2 years to figure that out. Now, how does that work? An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Does not the Bible say God cannot lie? Does not the Bible say God cannot sin? But we have an evil spirit from the Lord troubling this man. Now, the process is given in detail in 2 Kings chapter 22. There's an entire chapter that describes it. Okay, now, in that chapter, Ahab and Jumping Jehoshaphat had got their forces together, coalition of forces, and somebody warned Jehoshaphat not to do it, but he did it. Okay, and so they're going into battle, and the enemy was given orders to shoot the king of Israel. That's who we want you to get. And Elijah had already told Ahab, you're a dead duck, pal. You're a goner. And so Ahab thought he could outsmart God, and he had Jehoshaphat put his clothes on. Jehoshaphat was kind of dingy to do that. So here he had the king of Israel's clothes, and Ahab had a common man's clothes on. And so the enemy is going after Jehoshaphat. They thought he was a king, and then Jumping Jehoshaphat got out of there. They realized that wasn't a king of Israel, so they withdrew from going after him. And by chance, by a sheer coincidence, one soldier just took the thing and shot the arrow up, and by chance it plasters Ahab. He gets in a cart, and the guy's driving him back, and then he gets back, and they pronounce him dead on arrival. And what happened in that story was that God in heaven said, I want to destroy Ahab. Do I have a spirit up here that will go down there and deceive Ahab so that he will be destroyed here? And one of them said, yeah, I'll go do it. He said, what will you do? He said, I will lie to him through his prophets. He had 400 prophets. And I'm going to have all 400 of them lie to him. And they did. And it happened. And he was destroyed. Now, for us in the New Testament, there are some doctrines that do change in the New Testament, but that doctrine doesn't change. That comes into the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And what that should do is should produce a fear within our hearts, recognizing that if we reject the truth of God, we are putting ourselves in a very dangerous position. Now, you may not understand the truth, but don't come right out and reject it. Ask God for more light. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God sends the delusion through an unclean spirit. It comes down. It lies not only to one person. It can lie to an entire country. It's a powerful thing. And God is the one behind it. Several years ago in the Rensselaer Church, we had a family got, you know, their clutch plate burnt, mad about something, and it was mad about, I was learning from Ruckman a lot of things, and they honked them off. And so they had a couple doctrines they didn't like, and so I said, fine, I explained it to them, and they rejected the idea. And so after they left, I wrote a preacher in California, we call him Hot Dog Heimers. Now, Hot Dog Heimers says Ruckman is demonized. And he's got a book, you know, The Doctrine of Ruckmanism, you know, The Doctrine of Devils. So I wrote Hot Dog Heimers, and I said, I got a friend whose pastor is a Ruckmanite, me, and I'd like you to send him your book. I wasn't going to pay for it. He'd send it out free. And so he sent it out free. And 2 or 3 months go by, and I come across this fellow who left our church, and you know, I was curious to see how things were going. I mean, there's a friend. They're still friends. And I said, did you ever get those doctrines figured out? He said, yeah, we got a book in the mail. Boy, that really helped. I said, praise the Lord. I said, I had somebody send it to you. You did? I said, yeah. Why'd you do that? I said, well, if you want to accept the lie, go ahead and accept it. There it is. That's what God did. You see, if a person wants to believe something, they're going to believe it. It's a sad thing. And the sad thing is that you miss out on so many Bible truths because a person wants to limit themselves to the fundamentals of the faith. I had a fellow in a Rensselaer church. He'd almost graduated from Hiles Anderson. And one of the times he would show up on a great while, and then he finally left the fundamentalist church he was upset about. And so he came over to Rensselaer. And so I'm teaching away, you know, my verse by verse, and after I got done, he said, man, I don't want you to get a big head, but man, that was good. And he's looking for my notes. I said, it's right there. He said, that was good. And I said, well, it's Bible. Praise the Lord for that. And so they started coming to church, and in Sunday school class, I'm going through the book of Jonah. I got to Jonah chapter 2, and it talks about Jonah in the belly of the whale, and it says that Jonah's soul went to hell. That's what it says. So I was just teaching through that, and I said, well, you know, it looks like Jonah's soul went to hell. It looks like he died when he was in the belly of the whale, and so it looks like he went to hell. At least that's what it said. And all of a sudden, I could see husband and wife back and forth, like, I'm going to learn a Bible truth? I can't believe that. I'm a fundamentalist. And so He raised his hand. He was going to try to disprove what I just said. He said, well, isn't it like the Lord Jesus? I said, yeah, it is, isn't it? That's wonderful. His body went to the sepulcher. His soul went to hell. Thank you for the illustration. It worked exact opposite of what he wanted it to say. I appreciated the comment. And after Sunday school, between church, the whole family goes into Sunday school classroom, prays to God, and the Lord leads them to leave. Okay, that's fine. We don't want to limit ourselves to the fundamentals of the faith. The Bible has got some amazing things in there. And we don't want to harm ourselves by learning these things. Now, we may not understand them, but at least we're willing. Isn't that a terrible thing? An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him? And that could happen to believers. The age-old argument, can a believer be demon-possessed? Well, I don't know if you want to fuss about it. Oppression, possession, doesn't really matter. Same actions. But yes, we can be constantly harassed by unclean spirits and come under their influence. Who? Saved, born again, child bought or bought by Jesus Christ on your way to heaven, and deceived. And it's a very sad thing. A very sad thing. And that's why we need to approach the Bible with a very fearful and respectful attitude and accept what it says. If we don't quite get it, ask God for more light. So here's Mr. Saul. The Spirit of the Lord left him, departed from him. Evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. They knew it. Often the ones that, you know, it's like the saying, you know, the only one that doesn't know who the fool is a fool himself. And sometimes you can recognize somebody who's been demonized by watching or studying their eyes, and their behavior will be very illogical. Logic and reason doesn't work with them. It is a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We are wrestling against principalities and powers. So the servants knew it, because of his bizarre behavior. Verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, who is a cunning player on an harp. It shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Notice the close connection between spirits and music. Now, generally speaking, when you think of somebody playing a harp, it's usually a female. Lindsay, Heidi. Usually, if somebody says a male's playing a harp, they're going to think he's a little bit sissified. But I don't think if somebody said something to David about that, that's what probably made him tough. Oh, you think so? Try running away from me with my sling. You know, and then the guy takes off and he's, you know, right on backsides. But so here he's got a harp. Now, a harp is one instrument that it's just almost impossible to play incorrectly, meaning to draw unclean spirits. Where drums are very easy to do, saxophone, very easy to use to draw unclean spirits. But a harp is a tough one. So they knew that if you had the right kind of music around, that it would repel unclean spirits. This is why good music in a house is so vital. Very important. Have good music in the house to dispel unclean spirits. Verse 17, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Boy, that's quite a testimony that he has there. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. Now you don't turn a king down, not these Oriental kings. No questions asked. Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. Now here, Saul loved David. It's not going to be two chapters. He hates him so bad he wants to kill him because of that unclean spirit. It's illogical. It don't make sense. Just because in the next chapter, Saul was chicken-hearted and went and go fight Goliath when he should have. I mean, that's why they got a king, to go out and fight our battles. And he didn't do it. And people would say, well, David was probably pretty nervous about it. I don't think so. He was well-practiced. And why would you be nervous to bring a knife to a gunfight? Just if the gun jams, but even if a gun jams, you've got time to run and get it unjammed to shoot. Because that's what it was like. He had a sling where you could kill from a distance. But Saul was supposed to have been the one to go. He was supposed to be the one fighting. That's why they put him to be king. And sadly, that's why a lot of people do with government, is they want government to fulfill their responsibilities. And that's not their responsibilities. You know, raise my kids, immunize my kids, to provide me retirement and all that stuff. Now, granted, you know, if the government, you know, it's just weird. The government steals from you, then sometimes they give back something they stole from you. And I'm of the opinion that if you do get something back from the government, you just recover stolen property. Recover as much as you can. It's all fake anyway. Verse 21, David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp, played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now that's how powerful music is. Remember, Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth, and he was like the leader of the music prior to the fall. And with that ability, don't you know that he knows how to use music to draw unclean spirits and get people to move their body, to get people to do what they want? This is why music with pictures is so powerful. Like MTV or the commercials or movies. You watch a movie and turn down the sound where you don't hear the music, it is flat boring. It's the music that gets people into moods. So music and spirits. John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In a lot of churches, their music program is conjuring up devils. And then the preacher's trying to preach. If he's a Bible believer, you know, he's still having a hard time working through that. If he's not, well, he's bringing up more devils because he's reading from satanic Bibles. Then they wonder what's wrong with the church. Proper music in worship pleases the Lord God. And proper music in our homes will help repel unclean spirits. Proper music in the car will help repel unclean spirits. Our kids grew up, when the commercials came on, we turned it off. Kids quickly said, Dad, bad music. Dad, bad music. When Dad's brain was in, you know, fried and don't even hear anything, and Dad, bad music. Yeah, that's right, that was. Turn it off. Okay, so you may not know what right kind of music is, but you certainly can recognize bad music. One way to recognize it is turn it on in one room, go in the other room, and then listen. If you hear the bass coming through the wall, you're dealing with a fleshly music. Now, today's country music used to be the rock music of the 60s and 70s. And so almost all music today is just flat trash. Christian, contemporary, it's just garbage. And so a person has to be very, very careful in their music. The church, first place they're going to go down to tubes is their music program. First place. Okay, that's chapter 16. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Yes, Brother Mike?